Scripture is found in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And for those who are able, if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of the very words of God. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing unto you, the rock and our redeemer. Amen. I said I've chosen the title today, The Call and Cost of Discipleship. And usually when I'm asked to speak, or it's usually something that either God has been working in my life specifically, and this is one, you know, lesson that God has been teaching me, and probably for the last, you know, at least 18 months, maybe even a little longer. Either through, some of it's through, you know, preaching that I, you know, either hear from Pastor Craig or Pastor Ted. Some of it's through Sunday school. Some of it's been, you know, pastors either on the radio or in other places, or just in various teachings. And, you know, again, whether, like I said, Sunday school, sometimes it's on Tuesday nights. You know, that God's been teaching me about this cost of discipleship. What does it mean? What is it going to cost? And what does God desire of us in order to follow him? And also, it's a lesson that he's starting to challenge me to teach others in various roles, you know, that I have, whether it's a husband and a father or as a coach. Just this idea of following Christ, that it's an all-out commitment to follow after him. As we take a look at this lesson, kind of the background when Jesus gives this lesson, or gives this call, if you will, to discipleship to this great crowd, it's near the end of his earthly ministry. So again, it's his last. It's probably, you know, again, not knowing exactly, but it's probably just a few months before his death and resurrection. So it's very near the end of his earthly ministry and very near the end of his time on this earth. And it's actually, if when I kind of look back, it's his last time through Judea before he goes to Jerusalem. So he's in Judea, and shortly thereafter now he will turn and head towards Jerusalem and make his way up to Jerusalem to where he'll be crucified. Again, as you look at the kind of the course of his ministry, and this is from John MacArthur, so I can't say it's something that I've studied deeply, but that Jesus made these requirements for being a genuine disciple clearer and express him in more absolute terms as his ministry went on. Again, he became more, and here is probably in one of the ways his most clear and absolute call to ministry and call to discipleship that he made. Again, there are other places, there's in each of the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and John, he also, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he also earlier gives a call very similar to this, you know, where he says, you know, that you must take up your cross and follow me. But here he makes it very, very clear and very, very absolute what it takes to follow him or to be his disciple, to be a follower of his. And again, as we look at the text, it says here that great crowds accompanied him. That's the first thing it says in verse 25. And again, even as he neared his end of his ministry, there were great crowds that followed him to marvel at his his miracles and his healings and the things that he did. And also to marvel at his teaching. You know, we hear various things that he taught as one having authority, that his teaching was so much different than what they heard from the scribes and the Pharisees. And so great crowds accompanied to hear him teach, to watch his miracles, to just experience being in his presence. As we'll see later and earlier, that again, as he issues these calls to absolute following of him and these calls to discipleship that cost a great deal, the crowds will begin to fall away. You know, they won't want to make that commitment. They won't want to go to the step that Jesus calls them to. And so again, like I said, here we see probably at the end of his ministry or near the end of his earthly ministry, and maybe they really the almost near the end of his ministry to a wide range of people or to a group of people, he issues his most clear and absolute call to discipleship. So again, as we look at this, I have like 4 points or something like that. The first thing I see that I see in here is the call to discipleship. And the first thing we see is the invitation that he makes. And the invitation is one that is open to all. Again, in verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me." In verse 27, in the second spot, he says, whoever does not bear his cross. So whoever. And in verse 33, the last thing, he says, "Therefore, any of you." So again, his invitation or his call to discipleship is to all. It's open to all. There is no limitations on who can be his disciple and who he issues the call to. He issues it to us all. He says, "If any of you," it's open as all. Again, it's the call to be Jesus' disciple. In verse 27 and verse 33, he specifically says, "If any of you wants to be my disciple." And again, just kind of a side note on discipleship. And again, this is something we learned, those of you who have been in Sunday school, we learned a little bit what discipleship would have meant when he called to be a disciple. And simply, the word disciple in the Hebrew or the Greek simply means a follower, somebody who follows. But the word disciple or the idea of discipleship at this time in the New Testament time and in the Old Testament, if you remember, from our Sunday school lesson, it starts when, it really starts, discipleship started in the Israelite or the Hebrew culture at a very young age when they were, we would probably equate it similar to Sunday school here where they would begin to learn the Torah when they were young, the first 5 books of the Bible. And again, most of them, by the time they were teenagers, that 13, 14, 15 years old, most of them had the Torah pretty well memorized. They knew the Torah, kind of backwards and forward, and they knew the laws, that the scribes and the Pharisees would have taught as well. So they would have had a solid understanding of the scriptures and the law. But then the call to discipleship was a call a little bit deeper, a little farther, and then, like they said, kind of the top students, a rabbi would come, and he would actually call you to be a disciple. He would ask you, he says, "Would you follow me?" It was not something that you could necessarily choose to follow a rabbi. The rabbi would issue the call. He would say, "Would you follow me and learn from me?" And then you accepted the call to learn that teaching of the law of the rabbi. They would have maybe their own kind of understanding, a little bit of the law, and maybe some special insights or something like that. But the ultimate goal of discipleship was when you were fully taught or fully mature in your faith or your understanding, you would be like the disciple or like the rabbi. So you would become like the rabbi. So when Jesus issues this call to say, "If any of you wants to be my disciple," he's saying, "If any of you wants to be like me, if you want to have a life that mirrors my life, who wants to be like me." So again, our teaching, and Jesus says that earlier in one of the scriptures, he says, when a disciple is fully taught, he is like his master. And so his idea is is more than just be a follower, you know, kind of to follow along. It's a call for kind of giving up. And that disciple, when he followed the rabbi, he would leave where he was behind. He would leave his home. He would leave his family. He would leave his job if he had that or whatever. And he would dedicate himself to following the rabbi. So again, it was a call. It was a call that was costly. It's not just kind of a follow, you know, kind of a ways away and just kind of casually. It was a deep-seated commitment when you decided to follow the rabbi. And so Jesus issues this call to even his call to discipleship is to be his disciple was a call that required a leaving and a commitment beyond maybe what we would think of in today's world. His call, the third part about his call is conditional. He says, if anyone wants to be my disciple. So there are conditions to being his disciple, and he issues those as we'll see later, when he issues, this is the cost that it's going to be to follow me. This is what it's going to take if you want to follow me. And so he issues his call, but his call is conditional. His call is very serious and takes, you know, and again, he does, you know, in that there's a couple reasons we see how serious he wants us to consider this call before we say yes or no. And one is that he repeats the call three times. You know, he says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own brother and wife and mother and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, then again he says, so therefore any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So again, in Hebrew literature or Hebrew way of speaking, anything that was very, very important that the speaker or the teacher wanted you to pay attention to, he repeated it. So you'll hear Jesus say, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you. That's a way of saying, I've repeated it twice, you better pay attention. And so here Jesus repeats the call three times, again, which saying, you better pay attention. This is very important. This is very serious. You better pay close attention. And again, he goes in the middle there and talks about the cost and says, you know, before any, you know, is that, you know, he talks about the building of a tower, you count the cost. When you go to war, you know, you consider, how am I going to defeat this army that is greater than one? So again, by giving these examples, he's saying it's a call that must not be undertaken lightly. Again, he's saying, you know, it's a call that's open. It's a call to be his disciple, which is a serious commitment. It's a conditional commitment that requires a cost and a price to pay. And it's a call that's serious and it must not be taken lightly. So he issues this serious call kind of at the end of his earthly ministry for those to this great crowd and says, if you want to be my disciple, this is what it's going to take. The second thing Jesus then does, it, as I said, it was serious, or that he says, and it's conditional, and then he lays out the conditions. And that we might call the cost, as my Bible says at the lead, we might call the cost of discipleship. And he tells his disciples, or he tells that great crowd, to count the cost, to seriously consider this, if you will follow after me. And so what will it cost to follow Jesus? Well, the first thing we'll face, or what if it will cost, if you will, is we will face opposition. And he lists in this passage of Scripture and in some others, he lists at least three layers of opposition that we may face. The first one that we may face opposition from is from family. And that's in verse 26 in his first call that he gives to the people there. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So there Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me and does not hate his own father and mother. And again, that word, you know, it's translated hate here, which is not, you know, really the, you know, is not the word that we would consider to hate, that if I decide to follow Christ, that I have to hate my own mother and father, hate my own wife, hate my children, hate my brothers and sisters, I don't have any sisters, but hate my brother. You know, that's not what it means, that I have to hate them with a kind of a venomous hate. It really means that I must prefer. I must prefer Christ over my family. And again, that my family cannot be, if my family hinders me from following Christ, I must choose to follow Christ. And again, we know that in some parts of the world, not so much here in the United States, but especially in Middle Eastern countries, in Islamic countries, that is a true statement. When they follow Christ, some have to renounce, you know, family. They are scorned. They are cast out. They are considered dead to their family. In countries like I said, in Islamic countries and in parts of India and places like that. In fact, I was, you know, in one of the Voice of the Martyrs. You know, a daughter came to Christ, and you know, the father basically kicked her out on the streets. You know, left her with nothing, and to him, she was worse than a prostitute by becoming a Christian. So, for some parts of the world, that idea of preferring Christ over your family is, you know, is where rubber meets the road. It is a true and serious decision that they must make, because they must have to, in some ways, turn their family turns their back on them. You know, here in the United States, it's not quite the same, but Jesus is saying that, you know, that our family relationships and all of those can't hinder our discipleship path, can't hinder us from following Christ. Again, in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37, Jesus says it in a very similar way. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So again, Jesus, he talks about, you know, when the gospel comes, the gospel is a separation. It separates believers from unbelievers. And so there is a separation for those who follow Christ. Again, some of that separation can be within your own family. So again, there is a tremendous cost to following Christ. Jesus says you must put aside and put behind your earthly relationships and prefer me over every earthly relationship that you have. And the closest of those is your family. And so again, it's a call that you must love Christ more than you love your family. And so he says it's a serious call to follow after me. So consider, are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to count the cost for following me? Earlier in the passage of Scripture, there you will face opposition, or in not in the passage, but the chapters before, we'll see that one of the other opposition you very well may face is from the government, if you will, secular society, or culture. And if we go back, you know, to Luke chapter 13, kind of the end there in Luke 31 through 35, the Pharisees come up to Jesus and tell Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." So again, Jesus faced opposition, we know, again, from the government and from culture and from secular society. We know the early church faced the same thing when they faced, you know, persecution and trials from the Roman government. And again, we read that as we studied Revelation, persecution and trials from the Roman government. And even today, again, in today's world, not so much here, and, you know, we face some opposition in the United States. We're kind of ostracized and tried to be pushed to the corners of society, but really to the facing of true persecution. And, you know, probably we haven't faced it yet here in the United States. But again, there are places in the world today, as we prayed for the persecuted church, that they do face opposition from the government. You know, for them to name the name of Christ is to violate the laws of the land and to face imprisonment and suffering because of that. Again, so it is in some places of the world today, that is a true cost. They have to decide. If I am to follow Christ, am I willing to face the persecution and of the government? So again, it's a tremendous cost and a price to pay, but you will face scorn, and you will face opposition for sure from culture, because your life and your views will be opposite and counter to what the world and the culture wants today. So he says it's a serious call. Is that a price and a cost you're willing to pay? The third place you will face opposition, or another place you'll face opposition, is from the religious leaders. Again, if you turn to the early parts of chapter 14, you would see Jesus here again facing more and more opposition from the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. And again, this particular instance came in regards to his healing on the Sabbath, and he faced the opposition of that. And again, Jesus then told the parable of the wedding feast and the great banquet to signify their rejection of the Lord, and God then turning away from the nation of Israel to the Gentile world, again because of the opposition he faced from the religious leaders. And we do know that, you know, again, it was the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the scribes who delivered him up unto Pilate to be crucified. And again, you know, in today's world, we will face opposition, you know, from kind of the, if you want to say, the religious parts of the religious, those who are religious, if you will, even those who are attending, you know, might be church and leaders in churches, we will face, you know, true followers of Christ will face opposition because, again, for the most part, you know, we will see that most don't want to take this step, don't want to pay the price, don't want to pay the cost, what it is to follow Christ. And Jesus kind of warned again when he sent his disciples. He warned his disciples from the very beginning when he first sent out his 12. And again, and this is Matthew 10, verses 16 through 25. When he sent out his 12 to go out to the nation of Israel to preach the gospel. Again, just listen to how he describes some of the things that he tells them. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And again, I'm not a shepherd. I know Pastor Ted has sheep, but I would guess that's in those who, but I'm not, I don't have to be one to know that's probably not a very safe spot to send your sheep. It would be in the middle of wolves. So, but Jesus says, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So again, this idea, there is a cost and a price to pay. So he tells them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He tells them to beware of men. He says, "For they will deliver you over to the courts, flog you in their synagogues." Again, you're going to see their opposition by the government, opposition in the religious leaders. He says, "You'll be dragged before governors and kings before my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." And again, he promises that he will be with them, that he will give them the words to speak when they are brought before those on trial. Here he says, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child. And the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." But then he says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And so he kind of warns them too at the end that a disciple is not above his master. If they said about Christ that what he did was of the devil, what do you think they're going to say about you? So again, he tells you there is a price. And are you willing to pay the cost? The second thing, so you're going to face opposition. That's one of the costs of discipleship, is that you will face opposition from potentially your family, from culture, from the religious elite, if you will, or religious leaders. The second thing he says is to, the second call he gives is, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me." So he says, and again, in other places, you must take up your cross. And again, he's saying, you must be willing to lay down your life to follow after me. Again, because in this context and in this world, you know, when Jesus said, if anyone must bear his own cross, they knew exactly what that meant. Because in the nation of Israel at that time, that was the means of execution by the Romans was crucifixion. And they did it in public places. So there were crosses, crosses along the roadsides, where there were where people had been executed or were being executed. And so they knew exactly what he meant when he says, you must bear your own cross. And again, as part of it, we know that, again, if we look at Jesus' crucifixion, he had to carry his cross to Golgotha. And so when he said to bear your own cross, they knew exactly what he meant, that you may have to give up your life. You must be willing to give up your life even for Christ. And again, we know in the world today, there are, again, in many countries, a profession of faith in Christ is a death sentence. But those, they are willing to follow Christ even to death. Jesus even gave that call to Peter in John chapter 21 after he had resurrected in verses 18 through 19. Again, it's after Jesus has asked Peter the three times, Peter, do you love me? And then he says to Peter, and again, listen, he says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. He says this to Peter. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then it says in parentheses, this Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after he told Peter this, he said to him, follow me. And so Jesus gave a specific call to Peter. He says, Peter, you are going to die. You are going to be martyred to glorify my name. Follow me. So we must be willing to give up our life. The third thing that we one cost, and there's probably even more than this, is that kind of Jesus sums it up. He says, any of you does not renounce all that he has, and then even in verse 25, it says even his own life. Again, we must be willing to renounce everything that we have, and that could include our material possessions, but it does include our very life. Our very life must become Christ. And again, in Hebrews 11, at the end of Hebrews 11, it talks about the great heroes of the faith. We tend to read Hebrews, the first part, the first 35, verses of Hebrews talk about what great things the great saints did by faith. But in verse 36, we see others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Again, they were willing to give up all, their whole life, their very life, to follow Christ. And again, we could look at the story of the account of the rich young ruler walked away sad because he was not willing to pay the price. When Jesus said, you must give up all that you have, give it to the needy, and follow me. And he walked away sad. He said it was too great a price to pay, to give up his material possessions, the things that held him. And so we must be able to do that. Again, as we just kind of, we could read the accounts of the disciples, who left all to follow Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus said, follow me, and he just left his booth. Then that was his means of living. And he probably was very wealthy because tax collectors was a good living in that time. Very hated, but a good living. So when Jesus said, follow me, Matthew, he left his booth and went after Jesus. We know that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they left their nets and their father, at the boats and said, when Jesus said, follow me, they left their nets and followed after Jesus. Again, they left their livelihood. They left their family and left all behind to follow Jesus. Again, that's if you. It's on the front of our bulletin this morning. And again, it's kind of interesting how God in His providence works all those out. Cindy said those bulletins were printed like 3 months ago. And I was just asked to speak last week and didn't decide till this week what I was going to speak on. So how God in His providence works things out. But the disciples left also. Jesus says there is a cost. And He asks us, are we willing pay the price? Are we willing to do the cost? But Jesus does say also in that passage of Scripture, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and counts the cost? And then He says, but whether you have enough to complete it. And again, the same thing with going to war, to figure out what do you have. And so even though this isn't specifically in addressed, I think Jesus also says, count what you're going to give up. What the cost of following Me is, but here are the blessings of discipleship. There are blessings for following Christ. Again, there in Mark 10, verses 28 through 31, and again, you're going to see that you will receive 100-fold more than what you have given up. In Mark 10, verses 28 through 31, again, this was a time when many left Jesus. Jesus gave a call to discipleship, and many left Him. And He says, Peter began to say to Him, see, to Jesus, we have left everything and followed You. Jesus said, then truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for My sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So you look at the blessings of following. He says, if you give up family, you're going to receive 100-fold family in this life. You're going to have a new family, the family of God. Houses and lands, you give those up, you're going to receive 100-fold. You're going to have the provision of the Father. Again, that is not this is not a call to say to a prosperity that say if you give this up, you're going to, you know, I'm going to fill you up again. But you're going to have the full provision of the God of the universe. All that you need and more than you need, you will have. In Ephesians, you know, Paul says, He who is able to give you abundantly more than you can even ask or think. So again, whatever the cost is, you will receive back 100-fold. And it says, in this time. But there is a caveat, there is persecution as well. So it's not going to be an easy life, but it's going to be a blessed life. And in the age to come, it'll be eternal life. So we'll have eternal life forever. We'll receive intimate fellowship with the God of the universe. Following this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Again, they follow this to demonstrate to those people that God loves and pursues His children with all that He has. And again, so you'll have the Father's love, the love of the Father you will receive if you follow after Christ. In John chapter 6, again, where another call where Jesus calls them to discipleship. This is where He says, I am the bread of life, and whoever must eat My flesh and drink My blood. And again, people began to leave Him because this was a hard saying. But we will receive the very words of life, the words spoken by Jesus and infused with power by the Holy Spirit. We receive the very words of life, as Peter says, when Jesus turns to them and says, are you going to leave Me as well? You know, because the crowds left Him, and He turns to His 12 and says, are you going to leave Me as well? And Peter answers, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so again, we get the words of eternal life. We have this intimate fellowship with the Father and God of the universe. As we said before, in Luke chapter 9, we'll get our provision and power to do the work of God. Again, this is when He sent out, I believe it was the 70 or the 12 in Luke chapter 9. And He says, You know, take nothing with you. You know, and just go. And again, and because again, God would provide for them. He would go ahead and provide for them. And again, we're seeing that or learning that in our Sunday school at this time for the nation of Israel. They're learning to trust God, learning that He would provide for them along the way. And so Jesus says, we're going to get full provision and we're going to get the power to do His work. He's going to infuse us with the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. And He's going to provide all that we need to do that. In Luke 12:32, He says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we'll become members or parts of the kingdom of God. And in that passage of Scripture, He also says, don't be anxious, don't worry. And He tells us, seek first the kingdom. Put your treasures in heaven, and your heart will follow. So again, there are blessings of discipleship. I mean, we'll get a hundredfold of what we have given up. We'll have intimate fellowship with the God of the universe. We'll get God's provision and His power to do the work that He calls us to do. We'll be part of His kingdom. And again, there's probably, and I know there's much, much more than what could, than even what I have said here of blessings beyond what it will cost. And then at the end, in verses 34 through 35, Jesus gives a warning. Again, He says, it's a serious call that I'm giving you. It is a serious price to pay. To follow Christ is not an easy life. It is a life that can be filled with trials. It's a life that is promised persecution. But again, there are great blessings to following God. But He gives him a warning that you have to count the cost. You have to consider this call because you must persevere. And that's what He says in when He talks about this idea of salt losing its savor. It's a warning against not persevering or falling away. And Jesus says that in other places. He says in Luke 9:62, He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So again, it's a serious call, and it's a call to perseverance. So He says, know what's coming before you and be willing to go straight forward. In Hebrews 10, verses 37 and 38, the author there says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Again, he says, you know, kind of that promise that Jesus is coming, and my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And again, and then Jesus says, he kind of, in Matthew 24, when he talks about the end times, you know, he talks about, and even we could look at even to this time, he said, they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And he says, many will fall away, and many will betray one another, and many will hate one another. And he says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So let us, brothers and sisters, let us not be those who shrink back. But let us press in close to Christ. And let us persevere to the end. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the gifts and the blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you, Father, that you are honest, that you are truthful. Father, that again, as you give us a call to follow after you, you do not, you give us, you're truthful with us. You know that you warn us that it's going to be a hard life, a life filled with trial, a life that even eventually may face persecution and may face persecution. But Father, again, the blessings that you promise us, that we can fellowship with you, that you have reserved for us eternal life. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would infuse us and empower us, that you would give us the grace and the provision that we need, Father, to endure, to press in close to you, and to be faithful serve you. In Christ's name.